You see, today we are thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to be together and to worship Him and to study from His Holy Word. We hope that our study will be useful to us, that it will be practical and beneficial, that it will help us to consider the Judgment Day, as we have indicated will be our lesson this morning. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 will bear particularly upon that study. So I invite you to get your Bible and perhaps the outline in the bulletin and study along. It may be that you're here this morning and your life is not right with God. And you know that you need to make changes to conform to His Word and will. That you need to be saved from your sins. We want to encourage you to do that today. God, through His Word, through His Son, is calling you and the whole world to redemption. To sing that sweet song of redemption eternally before the throne of God is the object of our faith, is the hope that secures us, because Christ has made every preparation. Having died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, exalted at God's right hand, He now, as the great high priest over the house of God, has provided a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. You need the benefits of that sacrifice applied to your sins. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus. The call of the good news to repent of the sins that you've committed against God, to change your heart, your life, so as to conform to the stated will of God, to confess that Jesus is the Lord in Christ, the one who now you will take orders from, that you willingly yield to, who will be your master from this day forward, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Because Jesus said so. Because, you see, there is the putting away of the sin and the being raised to walk in newness of life. The blood is applied. The death is entered into. And then to be faithful in your life to Christ from this day onward. That's the call of the gospel. That's the plan of salvation. That's the way you begin to get ready for the judgment day. But as God's people, we are taught repeatedly to continue to hold fast the profession of our faith firm to the end. It may be that as God's people, we have not been diligent as we ought. We have become apathetic. We have allowed sin, the world, to enter our hearts and our lives, our thinking, our practice. The call of the gospel from God is also to us to repent, to pray God for His forgiveness, to confess our sin to God. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The seriousness of God's expectation of us in addressing our sin is important when viewed from the perspective of the Day of Judgment. We need to get serious about the realities of sin and be sure that we are putting sin away, that we are not serving sin, but rather serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, then we urge you to use today, this time, to respond, to obey, to be healed, to be saved from sin, to stand right with Christ. There are, of course, wild speculations about the coming of the Lord. Among those who believe He will return, there are many false predictions that people have made. Of course, there is many people who do not believe in any of the things that we shall say today, who do not believe Jesus is going to return, much less that there's going to be a day of judgment. So, and in fact, it's nonsense and foolishness to them. But among those who believe in God, nevertheless, there are many speculations out there. You can turn on the TV, you can turn on the radio, you can pick up a book, and you can find people who are predicting something about the return of Jesus. Maybe it's the prediction of Armageddon, or maybe it's the prediction as they view it, the restoring of Israel to the land of promise, or some other wild speculation that's not founded in the Word of God, but founded in the theories and false doctrines of men. This is not new. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." See, there were people even then that were deceiving the brethren about the day of Christ. Some saying it already come. And by that, of course, they were leading souls into distress, into error. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 18, there were people who were saying the resurrection's past already. And there were others that were saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? It should have already happened. Why, He's not going to come. It hadn't taken place." Now, all of those things from the first century continue to this very moment. The question for every one of us this morning, I want your attention. I want us to understand that what we're discussing is something that each one of us are going to participate in. When Jesus comes back, there are going to be a series of things happening. And it's not going to be a surprise, because God has already told us what's going to happen. But He's told us, not just so we have a knowledge of what's going to happen, but so that we can get ready. So that we can be prepared for Him coming back. Jesus said, "I'll return." He taught that He would come back. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, His apostles said that concerning the times and seasons. Now, the idea of times and seasons is the occasion and eternity. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. He says, concerning the times and seasons, that's what you've just been discussing with them. He says, "Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's interesting to me that Paul says, "I don't need to write to you," but then he writes to them. You know, I could say, well, I don't need to say that. They already know that. But I'm going to say it again. We're going to say it again this morning. Because you see, the point Paul is driving at, inspired by the Spirit of God, is be ready. He says, I have no need to write because you know perfectly. But what's the problem? We know it, but we don't use what we know to get ready. And that's the warning of the text. It's a warning for us today. We know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We know what's going to happen on Judgment Day. But will we allow it to change who we are? That is, will we take that information and use it to be what God wants us to be and to truly be ready for His return? Let's consider some of the events. Are we ready for the Judgment Day? That's the question for us this morning. On the Day of Judgment, we're going to all be resurrected from the dead. We can only somewhat briefly touch on some of these things this morning, but it is important for us to know what that means. The body dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and this body is deposited into the earth from whence it came. It decays, but there will be a resurrection of the body. It will be a body fitted for the spiritual realm. All that is discussed in 1 Corinthians 15. Not only the fact of the resurrection, but the kind of body that we will have. We're going to all be resurrected from the dead. It's not just that the spirits are going to appear. The body's going to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus was the beginning of resurrection. The tomb was empty. The graves are going to be empty. So says the Word of God. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil the resurrection of condemnation. Now let us be clear this morning. Your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, you and me are going to be raised from the dead, save for the return of Jesus. If we're alive when He comes, then we'll be changed. Everyone that you have known who has died and been deposited in the earth, the body has been cremated and ashes. The body will be raised. That's what the Word of God says. One will be the resurrection of life. When you die, it is not your end. You will be resurrected. Either for a resurrection of life or of condemnation. Now, we will not spend our time this morning discussing the Hadean realm, because we're talking about what happens when Jesus returns. Paul said that he was being held, he was being accused of a faith in the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The evil people, the sinful people who died, don't cease to exist. They will be resurrected as surely as will the righteous. The just and the unjust. It will be with that resurrected body, that glorified body, that we will then be brought and be gathered together before the judge who will appear. Jesus is going to appear. Now, I know there's a lot of people who don't think of Jesus as a judge. They think of Him as a little baby in a manger. They may even think of Him as the Savior on a cross. We want to this morning think of Him now as the judge who will appear. The one who came into the world as a child, born of Mary, who lived among men, the Son of God, without sin, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for mankind's sins, who was buried but was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand. This is the Jesus of whom we speak and of whom the Bible says He's going to appear. And we're going to be witness to that. Matthew 25:31, Jesus Himself said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." He's going to come in His glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord Himself shall appear." The Lord Himself shall appear with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, before the dead Christian, before the living Christian. They're going to be raised. The dead are going to be, the living are going to be changed. Look, the Lord's going to appear with His angels. Ministering servants sent out from the throne of God to serve us. Hebrews 2:14 says, to serve us the purposes of the Almighty. And in the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, when we are raised from the dead, expect angels. They're going to be there. We're going to see them. They're going to be there assisting the judge, rendering His judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 speaks of rendering His vengeance upon those who have sinned against God and His people. Rendering vengeance. He's going to come with His flame, with His angels in flaming fire. So the angels will be participating and assisting the Lord in the execution of the judgment that occurs. Everybody loves to think about angels as these little children with the wings flying around. Like Cupids or something. But the angels of which the Bible speaks are magnificent spiritual beings, spirit beings that are servants of the Almighty and serve His purposes. And we'll be serving them on the day that each of us are raised from the dead. I want you to get a picture in your head. This is what's going to happen in our future. Not very often do we know for sure what's going to happen in the future. Now, you don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now in your life. I always say, "Oh yeah, dude, I'm going to eat if you don't preach too long, Joe." but what a magnificent blessing. God is telling us the future so we can be ready for it. So we can be ready and prepared. Look, when the Lord appears, He's going to appear on the throne of His glory and power. Imagine if we can, begin to get a glimpse of seeing the glory, the majesty of the Son of God, of the Almighty. Look, Revelation 20 and verse 11 of our reading, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne." John saw it. We shall see it. It was a great, that is, magnificent and exalted in majesty, white, pure, without any blemish, without any spot or stain of anything that defiles. A throne, the rule and reign, the majesty of the Almighty is witnessed. John had seen other such visions and reported them in Revelation 4 and 5. He says there in that passage, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down and before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and cast the crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. The God who created everything, who possesses all the power that holds it all together, He's going to be on the throne." For you see, chapter 5 talks about the Son, the Lamb, obtaining and receiving the same glory. Remember our study from Hebrews, the first chapter. All things were made through the Son. Without Him was not anything made that had been made. John wrote in John 1, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in Him, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now those passages in chapters 4 and 5 are not a picture of the end of the world, but they are a picture of the present glory of God. They are a picture of the present power and blessings and position of rule and reign that God occupies, that the Lamb possesses. But it is going to be that very Lamb of God now, the Son of God, who is going to appear, and He'll be on the throne of His glory. It's called the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Remember, Pilate went to the judgment seat, sat in the judgment seat to give the judgment against Jesus. Our judges today sit on the bench and they render their judgments. So also in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." So the throne upon which He sits that indicates He is ruling, He is King, is also to be understood as a place where judgment will occur. It will be executed. We must all be made manifest. And that's the next point to see. You see, all of us are going to be gathered. All of us are going to stand before God. Let's read the rest of that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10. "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one," that's me and you, "each one may receive the things done in the body." Implication? There's going to be a judgment before that seat of our conduct. And we will receive a sentence. We will receive a recompense of what we've done in our bodies, that is, in our lives here on earth, whether good or bad. Matthew 25:32, it is the scene there of the Son of Man coming in His glory, and all the nations, it says, are gathered before Him. Now, look at that with me for just a moment. We won't go into a lot of detail on it, but it's worth noting and understanding that when He says all the nations, it simply means all peoples. Some have twisted and perverted the passage to think that all the nations will be judged in some fashion here as they weave their premillennial doctrine
the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, they have all the nations answering to the Son of God as He is enthroned over His kingdom at some future date. And how we as a nation address and deal with Israel is going to affect how we're going to be judged as a nation. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the passage. All nations, all peoples. It's the same thing Paul's talking about when he says we're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, all the nations, all the peoples, all the races, all the ethnic backgrounds, all the cultures, from Africa to Asia, to all the islands. There is no corner or crevice of this globe that will be left out. People in Mongolia, and people in New Guinea, from the jungles of Africa to the plains of America, all the nations, all the peoples are going to be there. That's me and you too. We're going to be there. Now, Revelation 20 and 12, John put it this way: I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. He saw the dead. So they're not dead, or they've been resurrected. They're the ones who have died on the earth. But now they're before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're awaiting sentence. We're going to be given an account, aren't we? More on that in just a moment. Before we do look at that, here's something to see. The earth and its works are going to be burned up. You're not going to come back to this earth. You're not going to be resurrected to live here on the earth. Every doctrine that says that is a false doctrine. 2 Peter 3 destroys them all. As he says, this world is reserved for fire. This present realm in which we live and exist, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world is going to be burned up. Verse 10. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. I don't know what degree of the Celsius scale or the Kelvin scale or whatever scale you want to use to measure heat is going to take to burn everything up. But it's going to be that hot. It's going to be that extreme. It's going to all melt. Man, those trees out there this morning, it's going to be melt. That sun that is shining so beautifully today, it's going to melt. Imagine that. It's going to be no more. Be no more. What power. Now remember, this is the power that you and I are going to stand before. Because this is the same power that we live before right now. He just hasn't shown that extent of the power to us, but one day He shall. Look at how John put it in Revelation 20 and verse 11. He saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Heaven and earth ceased to be. There is no place for them anymore. They've served their purpose. God created this wonderful universe with specific reasons, purposes, for our benefit, for His majesty and glory, to give evidence that He is the Creator, and to give us life, and to give us opportunity to honor Him. And on the day of judgment, this heaven and earth will be removed. There's no place for them anymore. They will have served their purpose. Now, on that day of judgment, Revelation 20 and 12 says books were opened. John says, I saw books were opened. Now, the idea of book is simply a record, isn't it? It is the Word of God that Jesus said in John 12:48. He that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The words that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. Now, it's important, I think, that we read on the other two verses of that passage. Because we know 48 very, very well. But look what he then says. For I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The word Jesus speaks will judge in the last day, and the word Jesus speaks will grant life in the last day. Those who will believe it, those who will receive it, those who will obey it, but will also be the instrument that brings condemnation. It is the standard on the day of judgment. What God has spoken, what God has revealed, the very Word of God. But John said another book was opened in his vision. He says, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now here is the book of life, the divine record of the faithful. Verse 15 says, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Do you have the picture of the lake of fire? Do you have the picture of the second death? Do you have the picture now? God has a record of who's faithful to Him. God knows. God knows. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. See, in the Old Testament, God had already spoken to the point. God knows those who are His, those who fear Him. A book of remembrance is before Him. God will not forget. And that's the implication in the passage in Revelation 20, is that God's record of whose lives are consistent with the standard and whose are not are going to be set before us. He set before us. Now, we're going to each individually be judged. This is the point where we are brought face to face with God. You see, He says, each of the dead were judged according to their works. Well, your works aren't my works. My works aren't your works. We're going to each have a judgment according to our own works, that is our own life, based on what is written in the Word of God. That's why we stand before the Lord, you see. It is called a reckoning in Matthew 25:19. Now look at that word with me, please. That is the parable of the talents. Remember the man who going on a long journey, and so he gave his goods to his servants. And to one he gave five talents, to one two, and to another one. And each indicating ability and opportunity. But they were held to account. And that's the idea of verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Brethren, we need to understand God is one day going to settle accounts with us. The idea of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of settling accounts. Because you see, God has put a lot into our hands. He has put things into our hands. He has placed us under responsibility. And we cannot shirk it. We cannot give it to somebody else. We cannot say, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to wait until tomorrow. Now we're before God. Now we give an account. You see, that's why now we've got to be ready. That's why now we have to make the choices of how we are living and who we are. Because we are going to answer to God. We're going to settle accounts, as it were. This is the term here, and using the text is a business term. And it's an idea of God's going to inquire into our faithfulness. He came back and settled accounts with his servants and the fellow with the five talents. He said, Lord, you gave me five talents, here's five more. He assesses that servant. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." All of that to indicate, as servants of God, we have had many things set into our hands, placed in our hands by our Master, and we will give an account. The very fact that God created us, He has given everyone life. He's going to answer, and we are going to answer to Him for the life that we used, the life that we lived. And I must confess, I feel completely inadequate to convey the depth of the soberness of this expectation. I don't know how to convey it other than as God's Word does. We're going to answer. I mean, I try to think about how do you illustrate standing before Almighty God? Well, I don't know. As a little kid, standing before my dad, knowing I was in trouble, or standing before them when I did something good and they blessed me for it. It's one or the other, and hopefully you've had both in your life, because it's going to be one or the other before Almighty God. He's going to bless us, or we're going to receive a punishment that is due us, because it's according to our works that we're going to be judged. In light of His standard of truth. In light of His Word. Each of us, you see, without equivocation, Paul says, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Many will say in that day, "Lord, didn't we do you many mighty works? We cast out demons. We did great things in your name." But look, Jesus said, "I will say unto you, I never knew you." There will be people on the day of judgment who expect Jesus to receive them, and He says, "I don't know you. Depart from me." Oh, what a terrible answer from the judge. To think that He knows me, but in truth, I've sinned against Him, and I lose my soul. Each will answer. Each will stand in judgment. Give an account of ourselves. Just remember what that means very quickly. It means we're going to answer for our hearts. We're going to answer what's in our hearts. For what's in our hearts. What our motives are. What our purpose is. What the intent of our heart is. What the intent of our heart is. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes about this. He said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts," that is, the purposes of the hearts. "Then each one's praise will come from God." God will praise us. God will bless us with eternal life if our hearts are pure as His people. If we've been saved in Christ, if our hearts are pure, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's, you see, this goes beyond anything that man can judge us for. Now, I know there are people today who try to legislate hate crimes and say, "We're going to assess whether you really had hate, and we're going to add on stuff based on your hate." But you know, God is the one who really knows our hearts. And God is going to judge our hearts. He's going to know what our intent is. He's going to know the hidden things of the heart. The thing that's in your heart that nobody knows but you and God. You're going to answer to Him. Now think about that. You want that exposed on the day of judgment? Because it will be, unless you repent of it right now. On the day of judgment, that which you tried to keep hidden in your heart, it's not only going to be exposed, but it'll cause you to be lost forevermore. We're going to get an answer for the words that we use. We've done much study on that recently. Jesus said, "By your words you'll be justified, by the words you'll be condemned." Our words will condemn or justify because they come from and are an expression of the heart, aren't they? Our deeds, what we do, you see.
are going to be judged. Each one judged according to their works. Our hearts, our words, our deeds. That in a nutshell is who we are, isn't it? Who we are and what we are. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to give him. God wants us to be ready. He's wanting to teach us. He's wanting us to see. We're going to each receive a just reward. Now, this is an important point for us to grasp. Because you see, quite frankly, we get away with things sometimes in this life. We get away with it. And we begin to think that we're going to get away with it with God. We're not. Look at this. The verse says, beginning in verse 5, he says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, he's already talked about God's judgment will be according to truth in verse 2, and that we will not escape the judgment of God, verse 3, and that it's God's goodness that should bring us to repentance now. And if we fail to do that, he said, if we just harden ourselves and will not repent of our sin, after knowing and understanding, you see, that God is going to have a judgment according to truth, and it's going to be righteous, and God's giving the opportunity now to escape punishment, there's going to be a day of righteous judgment. It's going to be revealed, it's going to be a day of wrath. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. And then he goes on to elaborate. Eternal life or eternal punishment. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for honor and glory and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath. Again, he will say, without reading all the verse, there is no partiality with God. We're going to be he's going to render according to our works. It's going to be just. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be according to truth. There will be no mistakes. We will not escape it. We will not get by with our sin. We will not show up late to the judgment. Or not show up at all. We're going to be there. And we're going to receive based on how we've lived. How we've thought. How we've spoken. You see, we need to know that. We need to know and understand that God's goodness is telling us all these things ahead of time. So we'll repent. So we'll get ready. And live a life that honors Him. To be received by Him into His glory. Note, we've given our account now. We've answered for what we think, what we've said, what we've done, while we live here on earth. Now, there is a sentence that is pronounced and executed. In Matthew 25, Jesus, it says, will separate the sheep from the goats. Did you go to the fair this year? I know a lot of you did. You look at the sheep and the goats. Those goats are about as contrary as any animal I think I've seen. Now those little piggly goats. Those kids are kind of ringing. They're sticking their ass and they're dragging around. You know, just stubborn, hard-headed. Why do you think God's separating them out? And those who have rejected God in their life are like that little goat. Not submissive, not obedient, not serving the Master, but self-willed, prideful, rejecting. So Jesus says, it's just like the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep are separated and will hear Him say, well done. He said, as much as you did it in one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, enter into the joys of the Master. Enter into, it says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But on the other hand, in 41,
those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. One will go off into eternal life and the other eternal punishment. The sentence will be executed. Time fails us to note, except in passing, what glories awaits. What glories awaits. Revelation 21, 3, 4, and 5, and through much of the rest of that book, elaborating the good blessings of the eternal kingdom, the reception of this glorious reward, where the tabernacle of God is with men. God is dwelling with men. Men are dwelling with God. Don't you see? The church is a foretaste of heaven. That's that passage, that which we share now with God, is a foretaste of what will be forever. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death. No more sorrow. Crying. No more pain. The former things have passed away with the heaven and earth that contained them. The one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And where there is righteousness, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no trial anymore. But an eternal well of life. The river of life and the tree of life. That we may drink from and eat from forevermore. And yet there is the eternal punishment of darkness beyond description. An eternal fire that will never be quenched. A lake as it is depicted, its depths of which are not known, but will fully contain all that are cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Do you see it? It's out there. It's ahead of us. The choice is ours. Eternal life or eternal punishment. We'll shine in the glory and righteousness of God, or we shall forever be separated into an outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Mark the 9th chapter. Now, he wasn't speaking that you literally cut off your hand, but he was using hyperbole. That if there's something that's keeping you from life, you get rid of it. Better to go into heaven, into life maimed, than having both of your hands be cast into hell. Your foot leading you into sin, cut it off. It's not worth it. Your eye leading you to look at that which you ought not, pluck it out. See, we think about the here and now. We think, we define hell in physical terms. Jesus defines hell spiritually. On the ready for the day of judgment, what will our answer be? What sentence awaits us? What kind of people ought we to be? You see, 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Seeing these things of us all be destroyed, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness?" Just three very quick points to make. How this must affect us. We need to repent and obey God now. Look at the passage in Acts 17. It says, the times of ignorance that God winked at. That is, He did not immediately impose His judgment. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised them from the dead. That verse says, we've sinned and we need to repent. God's commanded us. That verse says, God's appointed a day of judgment. God says He's going to judge with a righteous standard. And the judge is Jesus. He's assured us of that because He raised Jesus from the dead. And that ought to change the way we live here and now. That ought to change the way we live. We need to repent. We need to change our hearts towards sin. The way we think about sin, the way we understand sin, we need to conform our hearts to the will of God. Repent and obey Him. Don't try to cover it up and deny it. Remember, He's going to judge the secrets of sin. Things that are hidden will be revealed. If we're going to believe what we've read this morning about what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, then we've got to know every sin in our life we're going to answer for. Don't try to hide it. Repent of it. Because right now it's all laid bare before God. The Day of Judgment, you're going to answer to God for it. What are you going to say? What will we say to God? I suppose that's a good thought we need to ponder. What will we say to God when I didn't put Him first in my life? What will I say to God when I violated His Word? What will I say to God when I, out of my foolish pride, rejected humility and obedience to Him? What will I say? You've got to live a godly life of faith. That was Peter's point. Live a life of godliness and holiness without hypocrisy. Beware of leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, Luke 12 teaches us. Take Romans 2, and that lengthy passage about the Day of Judgment and the righteous judgment of God, He's warning against hypocrisy. That will cause us to be lost. We must be fully devoted, not apathetic and negligent. In Hebrews 4, the passage there that describes the dying of the Israelites in the wilderness as illustrative of the possibilities that exist before us of falling away and not entering heaven. He says, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Have we come short of it? We can change that. Hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, chapter 3:14. Chapter 3:6. We are the house of God if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Chapter 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, that no one, or lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Knowing these things are going to be happening, we must be faithful. Serve Christ with our whole heart. And that was the point made in Matthew 24 about the true and faithful servant. Who is the wise and faithful servant when the Lord comes to find him so doing? You see, the wise servant knows the Master's going to come back. He doesn't know when, but he knows He's going to come. So he keeps doing the Master's will. He does not shirk his responsibility. He does not turn away from the Master's will and start doing his own. He does not live in the sins of the world because he honors his Master. Because he serves his Master. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 as we bring some of these thoughts about to a close. Look, this is an important passage. Look, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is why we seek to please Him. We're going to stand before Him, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, Paul, you got it so wrong. You need to talk to people about God's love. Well, he did. And we talk about and intend to talk about God's great love. But you see, Paul here says, we know the terror of the Lord. So we seek to persuade people. We're going to stand before God in judgment. Should terrify us like Felix if there's sin in our lives. But unlike Felix, we need to make a change. We need to make a change to do His will. Finally, we need to be patient. wait on the Lord. James 5, 7 through 11, people were being oppressed for their faith. James said, you be patient. He'll come, just like the early and later rains come. Later rains come. He'll come. He'll execute His vengeance on those who sin. You don't take vengeance on yourself. He'll repay. You keep your steadfastness. You continue to be faithful, like the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. That was His urging. You remain steadfast, and when the Lord comes with His angels in flaming fire, He'll render the vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey God. You also wait for the blessing that's certain to come to you. Wait for the blessing. Hard to do that sometimes, isn't it?
Hard to wait for heaven. We begin to think we want heaven now.
We're going to make our own heaven here on earth. And by doing that, we lose heaven eternally. Because heaven will never be here on earth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 and following says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, but is reserved in heaven for you, faith not away, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you grieve by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, you keep faith, you're going to be blessed eternally. That's the thing we need to keep before us. You keep being faithful, Jesus returns, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no labor. You'll have a reward. Revelation 14 as we close. Revelation 14, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Therefore I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. There's rest for those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the patience of the saints. Let's be patient. Live godly lives. Let's obey Jesus. Obey Him now, because we're not going to escape the judgment. What will your answer be? Tremble in fear and go away lost? Or obey God's warning, repent and be saved? You see, the Bible says, don't fear man, who can kill your body but can't kill your soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God if we're not prepared for the judgment. If we're ready for the judgment, what a glory, what a joy unspeakable will be ours. And you know, we can choose right now. We can choose every day. To keep the events of the judgment day ever before our eyes and allow it to motivate us to live for God now and always. If you need to be saved, obey Jesus. If you need to repent and get faithful to God in your life as a Christian, do that now. We want to help you be ready for the judgment day while we stand and sing.